We're in Galatians chapter 6, and I might mention that Mrs. O'Hare is back in the hospital. She's in county hospital. She's not well at all, and she made the statement to Mrs. Trollinger that it felt like an elephant was on her chest. She was just in the hospital about 2 weeks ago, and you know that she's on oxygen continuously. When she sleeps, she has oxygen attached to her. When she goes anywhere, she has to pull a little tank with her. She has serious lung problems, but the last time she was in the hospital, they saw some heart damage, and I don't know what the story is this time. She just was admitted last night, I think it was. It may be a virus. It may be more complicated, but with her, because of her weakened condition, everything is complicated. And it gets discouraging seeing them in this condition. So remember her. Now, in Galatians 6, the first five verses of this chapter that we examined last week deal with this very thing of bearing one another's burdens and so fulfilling the law of Christ. And it's good to consider these burdens that we can bear. And beginning in verse 6, we read, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with mine own hand. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. For neither they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised, that they may glory in your flesh. But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them in mercy and upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen." Having examined the first five verses, and verse 6 also last Wednesday night, I trust we shall be able to finish this great epistle tonight. Now, beginning in verse 6 and through the end of verse 10, we are dealing with the subject of sowing and reaping. And the first area that he deals with is in verse 6. The idea is that of sowing. "Let him who is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all things." Here is a great verse on the responsibility of the Lord's people toward those who minister unto them. Whenever you read verse 7, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting," we usually think of sowing and reaping in the area of the flesh. But we've often fail to realize the importance of sowing in relation to spiritual things. verse 6 deals with spiritual things. Spiritual things. And the one who is responsive in spiritual things is sowing, and there will be a reaping. The law of sowing and reaping is very important. God ordained at the beginning of creation that like or kind begets kind. You don't sow corn and get oats, nor do you get peaches from an apple tree. Kind begets kind. He that sows to the flesh can only reap the flesh. He that sows to the Spirit can only reap that which is of the Spirit and that which is for eternity. Therefore, our responsibility as the Lord's people is to sow for eternity. Now, a man is a fool who thinks he can break God's laws and get away with it. In the Bible classes this week, the thing that has been talked about more than anything else by people is a trouble that's been on the news and in the newspapers relative to the activity of certain evangelists in this country who are well known. There has been sowing to the flesh, and it can do nothing but reap corruption. But beloved, you and I, out of the whole of this, should be sowing to the Spirit, recognizing that we have a responsibility elsewhere. God is going to take care of all the details. He's well aware, and He's well able to do it, and He's going to do it. And it amazes me the way in which God works and how He brings to light the hidden things of darkness. No one can break the law of God and not suffer for it. I don't care who it is. I don't care how much money he has, nor how famous the person happens to be. Now, in relation to this whole deal, you must always keep in mind that in the natural, the reaping is always more than the sowing. You sow one kernel and you reap a whole ear. Did you ever count the kernels on an ear of corn? Did you ever count the grains in an ear of wheat? Only one grain was planted and died, but it brought forth an abundant harvest. And so it is in the area of spiritual things and also fleshly things. The reaping is always an increase over the sowing. Now, when it comes to spiritual things, we are living in a day of apathy, beloved, in relation to the things of God. We're living in a time of apathy. People are apathetic towards spiritual things. We may say what we like, but it's true. I had gospel meetings at Apple's Chapel. On the Sunday morning, the place was full. Oh, we could have put about 25 more people there in, maybe 30, maybe 35. But basically, the balcony was full and the auditorium was full. But Sunday night, there was only half that many there. And these were gospel meetings that were advertised. On Monday night, there was less there than Sunday night. And Tuesday night, there was less there than Monday night. And on Wednesday night, there were a few more there than there were there Tuesday night. And our brother Alan Myers said to me, he said, when he looked out over the audience on Tuesday night, he said, now this is the core of the church. And he said, I must confess to you, I have a real problem. I wonder about people who only come Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. Are they really born of God? Do they have an appetite for the things of God? The Bible says a new creation, a person who is born of God, desires spiritual food. Spiritual food. And he said, do they get enough to last them a whole week? on a Sunday morning from 11 to 12? We're apathetic today in regards to spiritual things. Are we sowing to the Spirit? This is what we must ask. And if we're not sowing to the Spirit, where are we sowing? Are we sowing to the flesh? If we sow to the flesh, of the flesh we will reap corruption. The flesh, whenever it's spoken of in Scripture, it is always spoken of in the negative. Always. Romans 7:18. In my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Philippians chapter 3, where he speaks of the flesh, having no confidence in the flesh, he says. John chapter 6, the Lord Jesus says, the flesh profiteth nothing, and he that sows to the flesh. He sows in order that the flesh is satisfied, and the Spirit is disregarded. The sowing and reaping. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 6, where the apostle is dealing with the subject of sowing and reaping, he's dealing with it on the word bountifully. He that soweth bountifully. And in this area, it has reference to giving in 2 Corinthians 9. But he that soweth bountifully shall reap this way, and he that sows sparingly shall reap that way. And I'll tell you, you spend little time in the Word, you're going to reap very little spiritually. You spend more time in the Word, you're going to reap more spiritually. He that sows sparingly reaps sparingly. As we sow, we reap. And we need to keep in mind that you do not gather grapes of thorns, nor do you gather figs of thistles. So said the Lord in Matthew chapter 7 in the Sermon on the Mount. See, kind begets kind. And it's very important. Now, when you come to verses 9 and 10, we have this same truth, the idea of sowing and reaping. It continues. In verse 9, he says, let us not be weary in well-doing. It's so easy in a time of adversity to become weary in spiritual things. It's easy to be weary and just almost throw up your hands and say, what's the use? And many a person has done it. Warren Wiersbe told the story of a preacher who carried his resignation in his pocket, all ready to hand it to the board. All he had to do was sign it and put a date on it. He was so discouraged spiritually. But the Word says, let us not be weary in well-doing. Let us not be weary in well-doing. Remember Moses, when Amalek came to fight Israel in Exodus 17, as he held up his hands and Israel prevailed against the enemy, but his hands got heavy. Our Lord would say to us in this passage, let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? In due season, in due time, you shall reap if you faint not. There are two times that our Lord dealt with Peter when he fished all night and caught nothing. Two times. Remember John 21? In the epilogue there in John's Gospel. And he calls out, have you any meat? Have you caught anything? And he had to say no. He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship. You know what the distance was between failure and success? Just the width of the ship. That's all. Or let us put it like this. The width of a boat. That was a lot less than a ship. Let us not be weary in well-doing. It is easy to become discouraged. And it is easy for people to be a tool of the enemy to discourage others. Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Let us not faint. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, where that word faint occurs, it says, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." Now, in relation to sowing and reaping, he now says, "As we have therefore opportunity," telling us, don't be weary in well doing. He says, now when you have an opportunity, show the family spirit in the body of Christ. That's what he's saying. "As ye have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all, but especially unto them who are of the household of faith." They who are in the household of faith are number one priority to the child of God. It should be. "Therefore, as we have opportunity," number one priority is a household of faith, the family of God. There are family duties that the believer is to be conscious of and he is to make use of. Let us not forget, on the other hand, all men. In other words, we're to reach out with our message in doing good, in the proclamation of the gospel, far beyond the borders of a little testimony like this. We should all be witnessing wherever we go and under the various circumstances that we are found. The gospel still, beloved, is the only answer to the need of man. I don't want to see Adam and Eve in Alamance County. And you know what I'm talking about, this filthy corporation. I don't want to see them in Alamance County. But I'll tell you this. You may stay away from everything that they produce and be just as lost as you were before. God begins with man on the inside, a new creation. That's what Paul's argument is in this last section, his closing arguments in this great epistle that G. Campbell Morgan called the TNT of the New Testament. His closing argument, I believe, is found in verse 6. Verse 15, where he says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, or uncircumcision, but a new creation." And there's only one way to be a new creation. It's to be in Christ. What does it matter if you're going to hell if you're circumcised, or what does it matter if you're going to hell if you're not? Religious activity doesn't change a thing. But coming to Christ and believing the gospel and being made a new creation in Christ Jesus is what counts. A new creation. And beloved, we can argue over, should we keep the Sabbath or shouldn't we keep the Sabbath? Should the dresses be 4 inches below the knees or all these other things? But what about the gospel? The message of the cross, whereby man is declared righteous by God when he believes on our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the gospel, beloved, that delivers men from the bondage of corruption. When Paul went to Corinth, the city of Corinth was like everything depicted in the newspaper stories concerning this corporation at Chapel Hill. And it was continuously there, out in the open. But Paul said, "I determined to know nothing among them save Christ and Him crucified." And when Paul left, there was an assembly of believers to the praise of the glory of grace. Why? Well, because he preached the gospel. The message is that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and God adds the increase. He does. Beloved, the Word of God tells us very plainly that we're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. That's why I hope that Adam and Eve are soundly defeated. We're to have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. We are to be light and to be salt. But the more of the gospel we tell, the saltier we are. Let's be sure we're telling the gospel. Now, when you come to verse 11, Paul didn't close this epistle like he did these others. He says, you see how large a letter. In other words, a better translation would be, you see with what large letters I have written this to you. In other words, Paul, I believe, had poor eyesight. He was probably like that preacher, I'm trying to think of his name, that I heard at Moody. He has everything written out in big letters, and he carries a big notebook, his Bible, and he holds it right up here when he reads. His name is on my mind, but I can't think of it offhand, but he's a dear brother. What a preacher he is. Paul did not dictate this epistle. He did the letter to the Romans. He did his other epistles, but not this one. He didn't have a man to whom he could dictate. And he couldn't wait. He got right down and he wrote them a letter. Because of the urgency of the message that he had, he wrote it with large letters. Now, in verses 12 and 13, he reminds these people that the Judaizers weren't concerned with the spiritual well-being of the Galatian believers. Beloved, are we concerned about the spiritual well-being of others? The Judaizers weren't. Even when they identified with the church, they compromised their truth. Why did they align themselves with the church if they were Judaizers? It shows the very inconsistency. Why did they try to infiltrate the work of Paul and the work of the Spirit of God? You see, they were compromisers of their own truth. And he said the reason that they urge you to be circumcised, they don't want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. You see, beloved, the cross of Christ stands for the gospel. And it is the gospel that makes a difference. For he says in verse 13, for either they themselves who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, only that they may glory in your flesh. And how often I've watched people get other people to do things, and then they glory in the fact that others are following them, and many times they're following something that is going to not lead them on in spiritual things, but away from spiritual things. It becomes sad. It was so in the Galatian churches. These Judaizers gloried in the flesh of others. As many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh, they constrain you to be circumcised. And beloved, depending who you are, it's so important that you're straight before God. I'm reminded of one denomination where the main preacher in this denomination, when he'd be preaching, he'd take off his coat. So every other preacher in that denomination took off their coat when they preached. You see, wanted to be like him. This same man, he got his hair fixed a certain way. Then other preachers got their hair fixed the same way. And it almost becomes funny. It becomes funny. And it comes the same way. A fair show in the flesh. And beloved, that is not why we exist. We exist to sow spiritual seed that's going to reap life everlasting. These Judaizers only delighted in glorying in the flesh of others. But in contrast to this, Paul cries out, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom?" And that word, "whom," is so important. For he sees on the one hand the cross, and he sees on the other hand the world. And he looks at them both as great princes that can bestow honor and glory. The world, its honor and glory is now. The cross, the honor and glory is yet to be. It's in the future. And Paul says, "I'm weighing everything on the balances of the future. For the future is eternity. The present is just a brief little while." And Paul at another place could say, "I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us." Paul says, "I'm crucified to the world. The world is crucified unto me. God forbid that I should glory except in the cross." The cross, beloved, has become the means of our salvation. The cross is the means of our righteousness. And in eternity, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, in Revelation 19 we read, "And unto her was given that she should be arrayed in fine linen, white and clean, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints." And that flows from the cross, from nowhere else. For Christ is our righteousness. As we read in Jeremiah 23, "The Lord, our righteousness." Our righteousness is not in the fleshly act of circumcision. It is in the Lord Himself, bestowed upon us through the cross. So therefore, on the basis of this, in verse 15, he says, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." Circumcision never made any man a new creation. Neither did baptism. Neither did any other ordinance. But faith in our Lord Jesus Christ did. Therefore, in verse 16, he says, "As many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." If you're walking by this rule that I've laid down, it points you out as one of God's children. You're part of that group that's known as the Israel of God. And the Israel of God are those who have been blessed by God, those whose names have been changed, as Jacob's was, who became Israel. So in verse 17, he says, "From henceforth, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." In other words, Paul says, the subject is closed. I've said all I'm going to say. Take a look at me. I bear in my body the brand marks. I'm like a cow or a horse or an ox that shows the brand marks of his owner. And I belong to the Lord Jesus. And I have the brand marks to prove it. And I want nothing else. I don't want to glory in the things of the world. I want to glory in the Lord. That's what he said in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 30. "Therefore, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." In other words, Paul acknowledges ownership by Jesus Christ. He's owned by another. And when Paul comes to the close of this great epistle, he says, "Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." In other words, he closes with grace. It is infinite grace. There is enough for all. And grace, beloved, is that glorious portion that we're going to learn of throughout the unending ages of eternity. In the second chapter of Ephesians in verse 7, he says that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. I don't know if that thrills you or not, but I sit back and I meditate on verses like this, that in the ages to come, what do I know about the ages? I look at the ages that are past, and I judge the ages to come by the ages that are past. In the ages that are past, in each succeeding age, God revealed himself in a more glorious way, in a more gracious way, in a more abundant way. It was always more glory, as there was more of a revelation of God. And when I look at the ages to come, whatever that means, I don't know how many, but I know this, they will never end. And in the ages to come, he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace, why he saved us. I still don't know why. I don't know why he saved me, except to make me his own and to make me a vessel of mercy, and that my lips should praise him. But in the ages to come, I'm going to know something about it, because he's going to show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And when Paul comes to the close of this explosive epistle that declares that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, he ends it by saying, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. There's enough for all. So what are we going to do? Let us not be weary in well-doing. In due season ye shall reap if you faint not. Let's not faint. Paul had used the word fainting in relation to ministry. The Lord used the word fainting in relation to prayer. Luke 18, men ought always to pray and not to faint. There's grace enough. Let's utilize it for his glory. Our Father, we thank you for this time together. And we thank you for this great epistle to the Galatians that displays the riches of your grace, the outworkings of your grace, and in a special way, as nowhere else in the New Testament, the purpose of the Holy Spirit and his glorious work. So we ask you now to take the word that has been used these many times and bless it to every heart for Jesus' sake. Amen.